The title for my offertory message is Stronger Together. In my split sermon the other day, I mentioned that and alluded to the fact that God only asks that we devote one day of seven to Him, to worship Him. And that's what we're doing today. But we know that this is a gift to mankind, to those that God calls. And those that He calls understand the true underpinnings of the day and the meaning of the day, which is so ripe with so many promises for us for the future. And if one doesn't understand and appreciate the Sabbath, it's likely they've not been called or perhaps have chosen a different path. But one day of seven is hardly a burden. And the return, as I mentioned the other day, is immense. The return on our investment, if you want to put it in business terms, is immense when we honor this day. We are following God's commandments, yes, but we're also helping ourselves by taking perhaps the only real break we can with school and with work and with household schedules and all of those things. And God knows this. God knows that in order for us to maintain a healthy physical and a mental state, that we need that time away from the world. And so it is a gift that only God truly understands. On the financial side of the house, the other day, several of us went to my family's adopted hometown, the rather quirky city of Boulder. And if you visited the city of Boulder, you might understand why it's a little quirky. It's also known as the Republic of Boulder, which has its own connotations, but it is a fun place to visit and some nice restaurants and shops. But consider this simple arithmetic with me. If we spent $100 the other day, we paid roughly $10 in sales tax to the city of Boulder. That's just to the city of Boulder. It's kind of high as city sales tax goes, actually. That's considerable. They might be anywhere from 3 or 4%, maybe up to 12%. So about a 10% sales tax is kind of high. But we paid that to the city, and there might have been a pinch in there to Boulder County and also to the school district here in our area. And perhaps that's not too much to ask. Wherever we go, we pay sales tax in most places, in most communities. We're paying a lodging tax here at this hotel for our rooms, which is a form of a sales tax. And a sales tax on top of that as well. And these are things we don't question. You know, it just happens. You know, we just pay it. It's what a room is going to cost. And when Callie was arranging the details, that was part of it. It's just part of the deal. And the amount varies by city and by county, but it's rather universal. It just is. In the United States, and we all know this, we all pay taxes on the income that we earn. And it's a sliding scale. And it may be anywhere from 10% for those at the lower end of the wage scale up to perhaps 37%, which is quite heavy, quite a considerable amount. And maybe 22% is a fair, even of the road, middle of the road amount. And there's a formula even under that. You don't pay 22% on everything. You pay it on the first 10,000, and then it goes up from there. It's very complicated. And our tax code has been simplified over the years, and so now it would only require a few years to actually read it, if you can make any sense of it. Probably not. In God's world, in God's law, it's very simple. What we're to do, our commandments, God doesn't make it difficult to understand. But in the realm of the world today that we deal with, it is. Most of us pay property taxes for our homes. In the case of Boulder, Fort Collins, many other Front Range of Colorado cities, the assessed valuation of our homes has doubled or more over the past decade. And this means that what we're paying for the privilege of owning that property, we then pay a property tax to the county. So this is, again, on top of those sales taxes I was talking a little bit about. And it pays for sheriff services, fire district services, mental health services, library services, and the like. And that's just the way it is. And we're not going to spend time on a public finance 101 here. It's just making a point that we simply accept the taxes that are a fundamental part of what our government requires of us. And that's been for many, many years here and across the world. And we know that back even in the time of Jesus walking on the earth, that taxes were a reality of what the people had to pay. So what does God require of those he calls? Well, we know the answer, and it's without getting into put aside to prepare for what we're doing right now for the Feast of Tabernacles. And of course, on days like today, a holy day, that we don't come empty-handed, we come with an offering. And that is what God requires of us. And we should be delighted for the privilege of doing this. God doesn't need our money. We've covered this. Mr. Rank and I were talking last week about how difficult an offertory message can be because we know these things. Those of us that have been part of the church for even a short time understand what's required of us. And we understand that. We get that. And we, again, know that the return on our investment with God by obeying him is enormous. The catch is that many in the world today are convinced that the only certainties in the world today are death and taxes. Ironically, the taxes are a big part of that. Not the crown of eternal life that God offers the faithful. In Matthew 6 and in verse 21, and we'll get there in a second, we see the foundation of what God intends with our relationship. From countless offertory messages, we understand that God does not need anything physical from us other than our obedience and our loyalty to him. Paying the tithe simply creates the contract or reinforces the contract that God wishes to have with us. It is not money for eternal life, it is our love that God requires of us. The tithe merely symbolizes that bond that we share with God. Let's read Matthew 6 and verse 21 together. So again, reading Matthew 6, verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be." And our bond is with God, and that's where our hot heart ought to be. That's where our treasure lies, is with God. And we know this to be true. And we need to be doing the work to strengthen that and reinforce that. In reading in Proverbs 3, and in verses 9 and 10, we read, and again, Proverbs 3, and in verses 9 and 10, "Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all of your increases. So your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine." Many of us often reflect on the fact that when we've been generous with God, that things just seem to happen when we need that extra money in our account, or we need something to happen to meet a certain, maybe it's a medical bill that pops up, or a tuition payment or something that pops up, and all of a sudden we can't explain it, but the money is there for us. And we know that when we honor God, God deals well with us. And going back to the beginning of this concept, we're going to read in Leviticus 27, and we're going to read in verse 30. Leviticus 27, verse 30. "And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land and of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord." We're not going to turn here, but in Mark 12 and verses 41 to 44, we break in on a conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples. Jesus is watching the place where the people place the offerings that they're bringing, and he noticed people leaving a variety of amounts, but we recall that he watched the widow place a few copper coins in the basket. This was the equivalent of just a few pennies to us, yet to this old woman, it represented a treasure that she was giving. Jesus noticed this And obviously, it made quite an impact. And he called his disciples over, and he made the point of illustrating what this woman had done and indicating that what she had done was worth so much more than what a rich person might have given. He took no notice of this very cheerful giver, this person who did not even question it. No one can ultimately make us give, and if we don't want to, I suspect that we'll learn a lesson at some point in time, but that is between us and God. We should not give to God if we are begrudging it. That's not what he wants. He wants us to be cheerful. He wants us to be loyal. He wants us to obey him. He wants us to learn and to grow, and he wants us to follow his ways. And he sets out a very clear pathway for us. And it is, as I started this offertory message, it is a privilege to be able to give. And again, God doesn't need this from us, but when we give, it's a blessing to us. Ultimately, each of us is on our own, but we are together as a church. We are stronger together. And to be able to preach the gospel and do the work requires money. And that's just a fact of life. So when we give, we bear that in mind.